It's one of those ministries, isn't it? You know, we talk about serving and using our gifts to serve. And there's some things that are up front, and praise God for the musos and chairing and also preaching. And yet you can also see how some of the things behind the scenes are really important as well. This is what happens when we come together as a body of Christ. I almost feel like we need to have one of those movie things and we go cut, or, you know, sort of act one, scene two. So I think this is where we're going to do the recording. I'm also feeling that I'm fading in and out. It is cutting in and out a little bit. It's weird. I'm getting a nod and a shaking of the head at the same time. Okay, we're good. We're good. Okay. I think we need to pray and ask God to be with us, that God will be with me as I speak, to speak clearly, but also as to echo David's prayer earlier, that we can listen well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you great thanks that we can come together as your people and to keep working through your word in 2 Corinthians. We ask, Lord, that you might just be with us right now. Quieten our hearts and minds, Lord. Help us to actually listen with our hearts and with our minds, with our ears, to see these great truths that we see in your word. Father, we ask that your spirit will take your word and plant it deep in our hearts, and that it will resonate and shape and change us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've seen a TV show by the name of Doomsday Preppers. It's one of those odd shows about odd people. It's actually got nothing to do with the Doomsday Preppers. So you still think, oh, it's about rock climbing. It's got nothing to do with that. It's a TV show about survivalists, people who are called preppers. These are people who are prepared for the end of the world. You know, literally, that's what they're on about. They're preparing for the end of civilization, whether it's because of some catastrophe or the economy just crashes, whatever it happens to be, the world just goes crazy. And these people are going to be ready for it. No matter what happens, when doomsday comes, they are prepared. And so these people, they come to go to all sorts of extents. They will store up huge amounts of food. And they won't just fill up their pantry. They will have special rooms that they can actually put loads and loads of food in. Food that's going to last them for not just months, but years. That's their shopping list. They build bunkers, they build shelters, things that can withstand nuclear blasts. They'll do training drills in case it happens so that they know what to do when all of this comes crashing down around them. They'll hide guns and they'll make sure that they can defend their property, because when doomsday comes, they're prepared but not everyone else is, and so they're worried that people are going to come and flock, and actually they need to defend their ground. In the episode that was on last week, if you happen to see it, there was a guy who built an underground bunker for his family. It was custom made. They poured concrete. There was this big concrete box. And on the hillside, it was full of boulders. Somehow he was going to use the boulders to keep his family safe. He had hidden buckets around his property filled with supplies and guns and food just in case he needed them. And you watch this show, and kind of the premise is, you see all the work that goes into this, all the time they spend, the money they spend, the energy, and you kind of think it's a little bit nuts. You know, it's a little bit extreme, the lengths that these guys go to. It's a bit crazy. And especially, I think, for modern-day people like ourselves. You know, for us, I think the thing that we're aiming for is balance. Our mantra is everything in moderation. So yeah, it's okay to be safe. It's good to make sure that you've got enough food, but in moderation. Don't be extreme, because once you become extreme, it's a little bit weird. Now, I think that's kind of part of life in general. Even for good causes, I think that's our mantra. Everything in moderation. And so climate change is an example of that. Climate change is an issue. We need to do something about it. And so we need to make changes, you know, even big ones. We stop having plastic shopping bags. We recycle more. For those with kids at school, you have Nudie Tuesday or Wednesday where you don't use food wraps. And so, you know, it's all about the environment. So things that are sort of, to a certain extent, it makes sense. You know, that's kind of moderate. It's normal. But then it comes to a point where it gets a little bit extreme. And so to do things like glue yourself to a train or to climb on top of an airplane, to get arrested, you know, all these things took place a few weeks ago. At that point, you sort of cross a line. It's a little bit extreme when it comes to climate change. Maybe not the big issues in the world, but even what you eat. There is a point where it becomes sensible, and then there's a point where it becomes crazy. And so to eat healthy, maybe to go on a diet, that can be a good thing, to watch what you eat. But then, again, it comes to a point where it becomes a little bit weird. And so I was just looking around there, the internet, there's all sorts of diets out there. There's the charcoal cleanse. So you drink fruit juice with activated charcoal in it because that's supposed to take out the toxins from your body. Sorry if that's what you're on at the moment, but that's kind of a bit weird, I think, drinking charcoal. Or the baby food diet. Yeah, no prize for guessing what that is. Replace all your meals with jars of baby food because apparently it's meant to be good for you. I think this is a marketing play, this one, the ice cream cleanse. So you eat 2.5 liters of special ice cream, replace all your meals, and it's going to help you to lose weight. Yeah, everything in moderation. There's a point where things are sensible, but then there's a point where it just gets a little bit crazy. I think we can do that when it comes to the Christian life as well. Everything in moderation, but there comes a point where it's just a little bit weird. And that's part of the criticism that Paul is facing here in 2 Corinthians. It was there in verse 12, verse 13. If you remember 2 Corinthians, you know, going back a couple of weeks ago before the church camp, Paul is writing to a church which he planted, but after he left, some new leaders have come in and they're preaching a different message, and they want to be the head honchos of the area, so you know, they're attacking Paul, they're attacking the old leader, they're bringing him down a peg. And they're basically saying, Paul, he's a little bit crazy. Let me read it in verse 12. Great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. There'll be a Q&A time later, so write down any questions as well. Let me read verse 12. Paul says, "We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart." There's a group of people who are attacking Paul, and they focus on what is seen. They focus on the outside, and Paul's not very impressive on the outside, but it's what's in the heart that matters. And the criticism actually gets a little bit personal in verse 13. "If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." Basically, these false teachers, they are saying, this Paul guy, he's out of his mind. He's a little bit crazy, a bit strange. And it's not hard to see that. Next week, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to see all the things that Paul goes through. If you look at chapter 6, he gets beaten up. He gets thrown in jail. There are riots where he goes. He goes hungry. He doesn't get enough sleep. Paul is pretty extreme when it comes to the Christian life. Paul's out of his mind. He's a bit crazy. Why would you follow Paul? I think even for us, where we have that mantra, everything in moderation, we can kind of think that Paul is a bit extreme. You know, it's okay for Paul. You know, if he wants to do that, then that's fine. But for me to be a Christian, it's got to be more balanced than that. It needs to be something a bit more in moderation. We're going to see three things as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when it comes to Paul. We're going to see why he is like this. The life of Paul, is that normal for a Christian? Or is it a little bit crazy? We're going to see three things. The first thing that we see is that we see Paul's motivation. We see his motivation. Take a look at verse 11. Paul says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience." We know what it is to fear the Lord. And actually, if you saw in verse 10 from 2 weeks ago, even if you see verse 10 here, every single one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment is real. And it's all of us. Paul knows to appear in front of the judgment seat of Jesus. And if Jesus is not your Lord, it is terrifying. We should be scared of God because that is a terrible thing, to come in front of God and not to be prepared. Because Paul knows what it is to fear the Lord, he tries to persuade men and women. And that's a loving thing, isn't it? That's a loving thing to do. Unbelievers might not know the future judgment in front of them. They might not know how terrible the future is, but we do. And so we try to persuade people. It only makes sense. When's the last time that you tried to persuade someone about Jesus? Now, when's the last time? Prayed for them? Being a good witness? Absolutely, we need to do those things. But we also need to speak. We need to tell them about Jesus because this matters. You know, the world might think that it's crazy, but judgment is real. And so we need to persuade people. It motivates Paul to know the fear of the Lord, and it should motivate us. But it's more than that when it comes to Paul. He's driven by something bigger than that. He's driven by the love of Jesus. Take a look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul is driven. He is compelled to live for Jesus because of the love of Jesus. He knows the love of Jesus that saves even him. You see, Paul, he knows this really well. He knows the love of Jesus. Paul was an enemy of God. He used to go around hunting Christians in order to put them to death. But because of the love of Jesus, he became a friend of God. Now, people do all sorts of things in the name of love, don't they? They do all sorts of things. Love compels us to do crazy things. Love compels us to buy flowers. It compels us to go watch movies that we don't even like. It compels us to change our jobs, to move towns, to be with the other person that you love. Love compels us to do all sorts of things. The difference here is, it's not Paul's love for Jesus that compels him. It is Jesus' love for him that drives Paul. Christ's love compels us. If you can just see how much Jesus loves you, it compels you to live for him. And that also means if you're not compelled to live for him, if you're sitting here at the moment as a Christian, if you're not compelled to live for Jesus, it means that you don't fully understand the love Jesus has for you. I suspect that's probably our biggest problem here at Barney's, here at church. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of people here who are compelled to live for Jesus. As you talk to them, you can see that. They are captivated by Jesus. They're captivated by his love. They want to serve him. And that might be you here this morning. That's great. But it shouldn't just be some of us. It shouldn't just be most of us. If you are a Christian, it should be every single one of us. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul did big things. Paul did crazy things. Of course he did, because he knew the love of Jesus. That's what motivated him. That's what drove him. Does that drive us? The love of Jesus. Jesus is Paul's motivation, and it changes how he sees things in verse 16. We actually see he has a new perspective in verse 16. He says this, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Paul's perspective, Paul's picture of Jesus, it changes dramatically. Paul used to see Jesus as just a man. Actually, Paul saw Jesus as a weak man, somebody who was crucified. He was an enemy of God because Jesus would take followers away from God. But then on the road to Damascus, Paul sees Jesus in his glory. And he has this new picture of who Jesus is. All of a sudden, he sees Jesus completely different. Jesus is not a weak man. He is the powerful Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. Paul's picture of Jesus changes completely. But also Paul's picture of other people, it changes completely as well. If Paul was here today, you know, he was sitting here in the pews. If Paul walked along Macquarie Street or he walked up Victoria Avenue, he would see not all sorts of different people from different ethnic backgrounds, different walks of life. He would see two types of people. He would see people who are alive and people who are dead. People who knew Jesus and people who didn't. Just two groups. I wonder how you see people. I wonder how you see people. When you look at people, when you look at the people you work with, your neighbors, your friends, your family, how do you see them? How do you weigh them up? Is it based on how smart they are, the house they live in, the car they drive, what job they have? Do you see them and see somebody who's a full-time mum or a part-time worker, somebody who's gone back to work? How do you categorize people? You know, do you see them as somebody who's nice? Do you look at how successful they are, what their kids are like? That's what the world sees. That's the worldly point of view. But what Paul sees, what God sees, is whether that person is alive or dead, whether they belong to Jesus or they don't belong to Jesus. You see, if that's how you see people, that makes a huge difference in how we live, doesn't it? Maybe we need to see people clearly again. You know, the person at church, who doesn't have much going for them. You know, their job, it's not fantastic. They're not in the relationship that they wish they were. They're not the most popular person. They're not the most confident person. But because they know Jesus, they are a brand new creation. They belong to the kingdom of God. They have riches that this world has no idea about. But the person at work, who's got all sorts of degrees and all sorts of letters after their name, they've got all sorts of achievements and success. The neighbor who's got a great job and a big house. The high school friend, whose life is just happy. If they don't have Jesus, spiritually they are dead. Instead of the hope of heaven, there's only hell. Now, I wonder, when it comes to persuading people, who do we need to try to persuade? You know, who have we given up on when it comes to telling them about Jesus? Will you try to persuade them to come to church, to do Christianity Explored? Will you change your diaries and your meetings to go to the Christmas services so that you can bring them along? Maybe we need to see people differently. His motivation, his perspective, his job has changed. Pick it up in verse 18. Paul says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Do you see what Paul is on about? The job that he has. Paul is an ambassador of Christ. And what does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents the country that sends him, represents the country's leader. He comes with the authority of the king. He does the king's work. And Paul comes with a message. It is the most important message in the world. There is reconciliation between God and us. 2 weeks ago, Abiy Ahmed was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for 2019. Abiy is the Prime Minister of Ethiopia. Ethiopia and Eritrea, for 2 decades, they have been clashing over the border. For 20 plus years, 80,000 people have been killed. And then Abiy became Prime Minister of Ethiopia just last year. And he reached out to Eritrea to end hostilities, to bring peace. It's a great thing when there's peace between countries. It's a cause for celebration. Here, God brings peace. But unlike those two countries, this is peace with God, and it's one-sided. It comes from Him. Verse 19, God reconciles the world to Himself, not counting our sins against us. It's there in verse 21 as well. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Verse 21, it is incredible. Jesus was perfect. He had no sin. He was righteous. But He became sin for us, so that all that we've done is poured out on top of Him. He dies for us. He dies because of our sin, so that we can become the righteousness of God. It is the great swap of the gospel. He gets our sin, we get His righteousness. Remember when we looked at the love of Jesus that motivates Paul? You know, the love of Jesus, it overwhelms Paul. He's captured by it because he knows what he has in the love of Christ. And I wonder if we need to be overwhelmed by that. I think we start getting an idea of that when we realize how sinful we are, how desperate we are that God saves us through Jesus. 2 weeks ago, Dawn and I, we came back from holidays. We went over to Bali for a couple of weeks. Actually, Bali was not our first choice. We had initially planned to go to Japan. That was kind of on our to-do list. But because of the Rugby World Cup, we changed our plans. We decided we didn't want to go in Japan, where there's another 400,000 tourists at the same time. So we thought we'd go to a different place. Now, looking back, that was pretty incredible that that happened. The weekend that we came back, at the same time, that's when the typhoon hit Japan. It was the same time frame. We would have been there when the typhoon hit. And so it's pretty surreal as we watched the news. The place that we actually would have been, that we should have been, but we weren't, to see areas being flooded, to see trucks being blown over. 86 people were killed. And to be caught in that storm, facing the fury of the typhoon, that could have been us. And it's kind of surreal when you think how close you came to what goes on around you. When Jesus died on the cross, that should have been us, to face the fury of God's righteous anger, because it wasn't Jesus' sin, it was my sin. We are that close to facing the judgment of hell. But Jesus steps in. I should have been the one that gets hit by God's anger. I should have been the one who goes to hell. Because you and I, we were the dead people. But Jesus, He went there for us. The love of Christ should overwhelm us. And if it doesn't, we don't know what He's done. That's the message that Paul gets to preach. And that we get to preach. Because being an ambassador of Christ, it's not just for Paul. There's no reason why actually that doesn't apply to us as well. We are ambassadors of Christ as we preach this same message. And so this morning, as you're sitting here, whether you're a doctor or a lawyer, or you work in IT or finance, whether you're a full-time mum, or you've gone back to work, or you work 3 days a week, or you're a CEO, this is the job that God gives to us. You know, this is what the business card says. The business card doesn't say doctor, lawyer, IT, whatever. It says ambassador of Christ. Ambassador of the King of the universe. Do you see how big this privilege is that God has given to us? Okay, what's all this got to do for us? It's going to mean at least 2 things as we look at 2 Corinthians 5. The first one's actually there in verse 20. Be reconciled to God. That's got to be part of what does it mean. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that is what God wants for us. Because there is a judgment that is coming. But in Jesus, there is peace. He became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. If you don't have this peace, if you don't know if you have this peace, maybe you have it. If you're not sure, I would love to talk to you after the service. Send me a message. Be reconciled to God, because now is the day of salvation. But if you are a Christian, here's the second thing. Can I ask, what are you living for? What are you living for? I started off by saying that Paul is pretty extreme in the way that he lived. The false teacher said he was crazy. I don't think we would say that, but you know, we'd say, well, that's Paul. But we need to be balanced. We need to be moderate in the way that we live. Moderation is a good thing. Now, can I say to you, Paul is not extreme. Paul is not crazy. He just gets it. And maybe we need to get it as well. He gets the love of Jesus and it compels him. He gets that people are either dead or they're alive. He gets that he's been given the biggest job that there is, ambassadors of Christ. Maybe we need to get it and start being more extreme the way that we live. I tell you what's crazy. I tell you what is crazy. Crazy is living in this world as if it's going to last forever. That is crazy because it doesn't. Crazy is wanting to be just like everyone else and to chase after work or chase after sport, to want to travel all the time, to chase after kids' education, real estate, letting those things shape the way that we live. That is nuts. Holding back in the face of the love of Jesus, that is madness. Let me tell you what is not crazy. Giving Jesus our time and our money and our dreams, our passion, that is not madness. Telling people about the God that loves them, giving up work so that you can serve God and his people, living a life that is out of balance, that's not crazy at all. Living for the one who died for us and was raised to life again, that is the most sensible thing in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the love of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've poured out your love upon us, that he who had no sin became sin for us, that you don't count our sins against us, that you give us the righteousness that belongs to Jesus alone. Father, we pray that the love of Jesus washes over us. We pray, Lord, that it compels us, that you give us a new perspective on the world around us. Father, we pray that we live for you as Christ's ambassadors, that we live the extremes, because that's the only thing which makes sense. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.